right, if you turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And do you feel the heat? It's starting to get warm in here. If you get cold, just come up here. I'm just about 2 feet higher than you, and I think it's just a wee bit warmer up here this morning. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Kaylee's enjoying her time at university. They had a fun day yesterday, Friday. They get a little bit of a break this next week. You guys got a wee bit of a break this past week, but they have been taking their midterm exams the end of last week and this week, and she texted my wife and said, you know, I am so glad to be done with that final exam that she had there this past week and getting past that testing. Benson recently had testing as well. Are you familiar with Fettes College in Edinburgh? You get down by the Botanical Gardens or by the Western General, and you look across that huge, awesome school building that's there. That's Fettes College, and Benson had some standardized testing that he needed to take to get into uni in the United States, and there were about four other, I think, students that were there as well taking that testing. But, you know, we don't always enjoy testing. You know, it's not, we don't like to put ourselves through that self-examination of having to, you know, go and see actually how well we have mastered the material that's there. But we understand today, I hope you understand, that testing is invaluable. It's very vital to making sure that somebody has that information down. I saw this past year, you know, with COVID and everything, that the young people in dental school, the first year freshers, weren't able to get their clinical testing done. And because of that, they said, you're going to have to resit this year, sadly. And I sympathize with them, and my heart goes out to them, and I feel bad for a young person that's in that position. But I definitely today understand that I want a dentist that has passed the test, right, that has gotten the information down and fully understands it before they get to working on my mouth. I don't want a surgeon that hasn't been properly tested to be able to be somebody that can, you know, operate on me or work on me. I want them to have passed the test. My wife, about, it's probably further back than I recall, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, now she had to go to A&E, and she had a really bad infection in her leg, and so we get there, and her knee was all swelled up, and so the head nurse says, you know, we need to take some fluid off that knee. And so there was another main nurse that was kind of with us the whole time, and so he was going to do it, and so he's kind of getting ready to do it, and the head nurse comes in, and she says, you want to put the needle in, sorry if this is difficult for you, right here, and then you don't want to go too far, because that's bad, you don't want to go not far enough, and she goes, what do you think about that? He goes, I think I've got it. And we thought, you think you've got it? I mean, is this practice? I mean, have you done this before? You don't want to be the person that they're practicing on. You want them to have passed the test so that they can help you. Why? Because your physical life depends upon whether or not they have actually passed those tests. What we're going to look at this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And what I want to share is this. Study to make sure you pass the test of Christianity 101. And when I say 101, at my university, you had, grammar 101. That was the first year or first semester grammar. Then you had 102, second semester. And so when you say 101, it just means basics. And really, when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning, what we're going to look at is the basics of Christianity and what every single one of us ought to be able to pass as far as a test. And to think about it in this light, the spiritual welfare of our family, the spiritual welfare of those that are about us in the world, their spiritual welfare depends upon us being what we ought to be as a believer so that we could help them in their walk with God. So study to make sure you pass the test of Christianity 101. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this time. Father, we thank you that we get to come to the Word of God this morning and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Father, I pray as we examine the basic truths about Christianity, it's good for us to go back and focus on fundamentals. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would guide in this time. I pray, would you give us ears to hear? Lord, thank you for a beautiful day now outside and autumn, and we are enjoying that. And Father, it's great to be here on the first day of the week.
And Father, we need to be refreshed and strengthened by the Word of God. We need to come aside for a little while and just focus upon God and God's Word. And so, Father, would you bless this time? And Father, I pray you bless the children in their class with Mrs. Shore, that the Spirit of God would work in their young hearts as they listen to the Bible stories and things there, that they would have a good and profitable time together. But Father, that this time would be an hour set aside for God and for God's glory. I pray for your presence in this place. I pray that we'd know the very presence of God, helping us to understand the truth. And Father, I can't speak except as you enable me. So I pray that the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak. I pray, Father, that I preach in the ways that I desire to preach. I desire to preach lovingly. I desire to preach biblically. I desire to preach practically. I desire to preach powerfully. And Father, I just pray for your divine enablement as we consider this idea of passing these basic tests so that we could be the believer that we need to be so that we can make a good impact upon this world. And so, Father, have your way in this place and this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so four aspects of this morning, four basic tests that we ought to be able to pass as a believer so that we could help others in their walk with God. And the first is really kind of an entrance exam. All right, if you don't pass this, you don't get into Christianity 101. You might be able to guess what it is. But the first thing is study to make sure that you are saved. Okay, study to make sure that you're saved. And we're going to skip down to verse 5. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Okay, to be reprobate is to be counterfeit or to be worthless or to be unapproved. Okay, so Paul says to them, I don't want you to be counterfeit. I don't want you to be not genuine. I want you to be real. And so he's going to seek to help them look at their life and consider that. You know, there's a lot of people that don't want to take this test. They don't want to face this. I mean, if you do any evangelism, you understand that there's a lot of people you're going to speak to and they are, I don't want to think about that. I don't speak about religion. They might say something, I've got to go. I'm not interested. I'm shocked that you would ask me that question. If you get a spiritual person, a religious person, you know, that's going to church, they may act as if, oh, I mean, I can't believe that you had the audacity to ask me if I am saved. You know, they might say that the thing that you've heard, there are three things that I don't speak about, right? Those, like Christianity, or religion, politics, and whatever the other third thing is there. But they want to stay away from that. They don't want to face that. They don't want to really examine and say, am I truly saved or not? But I would point this out this morning, that if somebody can't pass that test in this life, there's no way they're going to pass that test in eternity. And so they need to make sure of their salvation. And so the way to do that is to study God's truth. Okay, study God's truth. It says in verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You know, this morning you can ignore God's word and go to hell, but somebody cannot ignore God's word and go to heaven. Right? They've got to understand the truth of the Bible to know the way there. We've got something wonderful in our day, and actually for the last many years we've been benefited by this, and that's a GPS, all right? Global positioning system. It helps us to navigate and helps us to find where we're going. That came out when we were on deputation. A perfect time for it to come out, I think, about the second year of our deputation. And I think it should be called an MSD, all right? Marriage Saving Device. Because if anybody lived back then, you remember what it was to have your wife, you know, sitting in the co-pilot seat and saying, turn here, you know, and the tension that would come if you got somebody got it wrong, you know. And so that was a great thing, because the GPS, generally speaking, is accurate. Generally speaking, it's correct, and it would say, you know, this is where you're to turn, and if you follow GPS, you can safely navigate to your destination. You know, somebody that ignores their GPS and says this, you know, I'll just find out when I get there, is not somebody that's going to make it to an unknown destination. Right? Imagine that. You're going to set out on a big, important trip. It's vital that you get there, and you just say, well, I'll find out when I get there. There's plenty of people that we speak to about the gospel, and you hear that statement all the time. They say, well, when I die, you know, when I stand before God, then I'll get it. We understand this today. They need to look in the Word of God and say, I need to chart my course and make sure that I get there. You know, what does the Bible say about salvation this morning? And I know this is familiar, but you're not going to arrive there by good works. Right? The Bible says very clearly that if somebody thinks this, I am a good person, that they're not going to arrive there because of their goodness. Romans 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, I was speaking at a man's door yesterday, and the man said, you know, the reason that he'd go to heaven is because he's a good man. I said, you know, the law that you claim will exonerate you when you stand before God, in actuality, it's going to condemn you, right? I'm a good person. That means I've kept the law. Well, law, come and testify. And we understand today the law is just going to say the condemnation against that person, because the Bible says by the deeds of the law, no flesh is going to be justified. Justified means to be declared righteous. You know, the law is not going to exonerate somebody before God. Secondly, the Bible says that you'll not arrive there unless you go the way of the shed blood of Jesus. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Somebody could say, well, you know, I'm sincere and I'm sincerely religious and I sincerely practice and I'm a devout this or that, but it doesn't matter, does it, this morning? If they're not going the way of the cross and the way of the blood, we understand today that there is no way that if they examine themselves, whether they be in the faith, they are not in the faith. If they're trusting in anything other than the work of Christ on the cross. Somebody will not arrive there unless they're born again by faith in Jesus. John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so somebody has to have that spiritual new birth, that regeneration of receiving Jesus Christ into their heart, without which they will never stand before God and enter into heaven. I asked the man down in Princess Street Gardens that was walking past me. I said, you know, I'd like to hand this to you. It's about a church. And I said, do you go to church? He said, I'm a Church of Scotland minister. And I said to him, I said, are you born again? And you know what? He got indignant about it. He said, I am, but you Baptists make too much of it, is what he said. And I said, you know, how can I make too much of John 3, verse 3? Jesus said unto him, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, I take that not as a criticism, but as a compliment today, that we stand up for the truth of the Word of God and the gospel. Why? Because somebody has to examine themselves to see whether they're in the faith. It's not their sincerity. It's not their religious creed. It's not what they think is going to happen when they stand before God. It's what the Bible says. They need to know that this morning. And so study God's Word to pass that test. But then secondly, study your fruits. Your fruits. It says in verse 5 again, prove your own selves. Prove your own selves. There are some professors of Jesus that are not possessors of Jesus. Right? They think that, you know what, I prayed the prayer, and you know what, I got saved because I prayed that prayer. Well, you know, there's people that could without sincerity, you know, pray a prayer, but not be genuine from their heart. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That means this: there could be some people that just profess faith in Christ, but they never actually possess Christ because they were not genuine when they prayed to ask Jesus into their heart to save them. One way to see that is to examine the fruit, to see if there's fruit there of salvation. Last year, our family went up into North Carolina, and we got to go to a apple orchard, all right? And there were Granny Smith apples, there were this and that apples. And I can't tell you the real name of those apples, but I can tell you this. I know they were apple trees. Because on them there were apples. And by their fruits you shall know them. You look at the fruit and go, that's an apple tree. You look at a pear on a tree and you go, that's a pear tree. And so the Bible says that you can identify somebody if they're a Christian by their fruit. Matthew 7, verse 20, Jesus said that. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. So what is the fruit of Christianity? Well, if you look at somebody that loves the Lord, they ought to have a love for the family of God. There ought to be a love for the disciples of Jesus. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." It ought to be evident that, you know what, I love my church. I love the people of God. I love being with the people of God. Why? Because I am a people of God. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That affection is part of the fruit that ought to be in their life. They ought to have a love for God's word. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And Jeremiah said, "I love your truth. I love the word of God." Why? Because I'm called by thy name. You're my God. You know, again, as I examine myself, I look at my life, I ought to be able to say, you know what? I've got a genuine love for the church and a love for believers, and I've got an affection for the word of God. It's not a chore. It's not a duty to read the Bible. It's my delight to get in the word of God. And then a love for righteous living, a love for righteous living. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know that there is a great change when somebody accepts Christ as their Savior, that lifestyle that they lived before, that's in the past. Now, they might still sin, but if they sin, there's another fruit that the Bible speaks about, and that is the fruit of chastisement. And the Bible says, "Now, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards," you're illegitimate, and you're not children of God, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so either there is righteous living in my life, or if I'm in sin, God's going to take care of it. And so today, somebody could examine themselves, whether they're in the faith, by the word of God. What does the word of God say? They can look at the fruit that's in their life and say, does the fruit back up the fact that I profess faith in Christ? But the third thing that they could study their experience. It says again in verse 5, "Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate." Okay, except you be turned aside. Don't you know? Don't you know today that he says that Jesus Christ is in you? Someone who's truly saved has an inner conviction of the presence of the Spirit of God in their heart. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 9, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Somebody today could say, but, you know, they could profess faith in Christ, but if they do not have the witness of the Spirit, then they are not saved. The Spirit of God is in there. The Spirit of God is resident in there. He is the one that does the transformational change that we just talked about, that fruit that's seen in their life. That is by the Spirit of God. You know, our family has now been in our house there in Auchendene for 4 years. And our house is inanimate, okay? But if our house had intelligence, our house would know that we're there. It know that we're there because when we moved in, the hedge was massively overgrown. But we got there, we trimmed that hedge down, cleared it up, and cleaned up the property. The grass was kind of dead. And we rejuvenated it, worked on it, got that grass back alive. We repainted the entire inside of our house. We modified the kitchen. And again, if our house could be animate, it would say, "I know that the shores are here because it is evident that they're here. They have taken possession. They've taken authority of these different things. They have changed it immensely." Somebody ought to be able to look at their life as somebody that has professed faith in Jesus and say, "You know what? There has been a great change in my life since I got saved. My appetites have changed. The things that were overgrown and bad in my life, that by the grace of God, God is just changing them bit by bit, making them more like Christ." Again, today, this is an entrance exam as we speak about Christianity 101. But the first thing that somebody needs to understand, because you can't pass Christianity 101 without being a saved person. They need to ask themselves, "Am I truly saved? Does God's word agree with my profession of salvation? Is there fruit that's in my life? And is my experience consistent with that of somebody that has been born again? And so make sure that you're saved. Pass the test of salvation. But then secondly, study to make sure that you are submitted. Study to make sure that you are submitted. Verse 6 says, "But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates." And you might read that and think, what is Paul speaking about? Of course he's not a reprobate. He's the Apostle Paul. But as Paul was seeking to minister to the church at Corinth, there were false teachers that had stood up against him and said Paul had no authority to dictate to the church the things that he was saying to the church, and they were seeking to cast off the spiritual authority that God had put into his life. You know, a basic truth of Christianity is to follow the spiritual leadership that God has given to us and to be submitted to that spiritual leadership. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And so Paul's burden for Corinth was great. He had, we're going to look at some of the aspects of that, but he had a great love for that church. And yet within that church, there was an undermining of his spiritual leadership to the fact that some people were saying they were unwilling to submit to Paul's leadership. But he was God's man doing what God desired him to do. And so study to make sure that you are submitted. First of all, submit to those who minister to you. Paul says this in verse 1. He said, "This is the third time I am coming to you." Okay, Paul was the founder of the church in Corinth. He had spent time there and gone there and worked very diligently to seek to be a blessing to that young church. He had lived there with Priscilla and Aquila. We've studied that in Romans chapter 16. And his relationship there as a tent maker and maker of awnings with them. And he had done this, I mean, at his own sacrifice to be able to be there to do that. Our church supports the Colleen family in Romania. How many of you met them when they were here? I think most of our church met Sandra and Stephen Colleen when they were here. But when Sandra shared her testimony, I think you might remember her saying, "The last place I wanted to go was Romania." All right. Stefan came to her. They were from Germany, and I think he was from Romania. And when he started to share his burden to go there, she said, that's the last place I want to go. But the Spirit of God worked in her heart, and at great sacrifice, Stefan and Sandra went to Romania and have faithfully been there serving the Lord the last several years. But anybody that gets saved there in their ministry ought to look at the Colleens and think, you know, praise God that God brought this family here. At their sacrifice, they were here sharing the gospel. And that's the way Paul was. You look at Paul and what Paul had done for the Corinthian church. If there were some people that said, I do not want to submit to his leadership. But again, a basic truth of Christianity is put yourself under those that have at sacrifice to themselves come to minister unto you. But then secondly, submit to those who oversee you. It says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Now, Paul was going to come back and he was going to oversee the ministry. He was going to make sure that it was done right as he's dealt with some of the spiritual problems that were there. He was going to call witnesses to testify and to make clear that the things that needed to be dealt with were dealt with. And in doing that, Paul was administering oversight. There's several words about a pastor in the Bible. There's pastor, elder, bishop, and under-shepherd. The word bishop means overseer. Okay, a bishop is somebody that has oversight. And Paul took that ministry very seriously. You know, as Paul scrutinized the church and as he's writing back to the church, everybody in the church wasn't excited about that. Everybody wasn't thrilled with the fact that Paul was looking in and seeing what was going on. Some people despised that, but it's kind of what the Bible speaks about in Galatians chapter 4, when it says this, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Yes, Paul wrote back and he said, I see this, and this is a problem that I see in saying that. There'll be some people that say, wait, I don't want to hear that. And so they reject Paul because he's overseeing, he's looking at it, and yet what he's examining is something that's bad, something that needs to be dealt with, and if it's dealt with, would greatly benefit the church. You know, there might be in your future the opportunity to work in a company, and for young people, or maybe this is already, some of you are involved in this kind of thing, but where, say, a CEO calls somebody to be a supervisor. And a supervisor is somebody that looks at it, scrutinizes it, and in putting you there as a CEO, he doesn't just want you to identify problems, but as problems arise, he desires you to go and deal with that problem for the benefit of what? The company. And so we understand that as God has put a minister into a position as an overseer, that's not always fun to say, you know, I see this as something that needs to be dealt with, but that is a responsibility that God's given to the minister to identify, and that it's to the benefit of the church when there is submission to godly authority that oversees something and sees a problem and deals with it, as in the case of what we're looking at with the Apostle Paul. And submit to those that oversee you. And then third, submit to those who guard you, who guard you. It says in verse 2, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore abstained, and to all others that if I come again, I will not spare. Okay? Paul says this, listen, I've dealt with this problem from afar. When I come, I'm not going to allow this problem to remain. I will not spare. I'm going to take care of it. We've heard the saying, he swept it under the rug, right? You've heard that statement. It just kind of means you just kind of cover the problem rather than dealing with the problem. Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to deal with the problems that are there in the church when I come. And as he did that, he would do that whether or not they understood his love in that regard. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15 says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul said, it doesn't matter. I'll gladly spend and be spent. You can think about me what you want, but I'm going to love you and I'm going to deal with it. As a parent, we understand it kind of like this. We don't always like to confront our children, especially maybe as they get older and deal with things that need to be dealt with in their life. But if we love them, that there is going to be in our hearts that obedience to deal with the thing that's in their life that is hurting them. You know, sin always hurts. James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. We're talking about it in Sunday school. We can't overlook sin as a church and say, well, that's, you know, I love that person, so they, you know, I just want them to keep coming, and so they can keep that sin, stay with that sin, and keep coming to church. If our church really loves that person, we're looking at them and say, hey, we love you. We want you to be in our church. We want you to be with us. But as long as that sin remains, we'll not spare. I'm not going to not deal with this. Why? Because it is love to deal with the thing that brings death and that hurts that person in their walk with God. And so God has given spiritual leadership a responsibility of protecting God's flock, dealing with those even tough things. And it's good for us to submit to the spiritual authority that God's given to us to guard us. But then submit to those who preach God's word unto us. Verse 3 says this, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. All right, Paul, and some of this text is a little bit confusing, but Paul is dealing with their argument that he's not right with God, that he's not spiritual, and he's arguing back to them in this text. You're seeking a proof of Christ speaking in me. But then he acknowledges this. He says, but I see the power of God at work in your life. He says, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. You know, Paul acknowledges that that great work had been done in their life. But let me ask you, by whose ministry had it been done? Paul's. See, they're critical of Paul. They're looking away at Paul and saying, you know, there's undermining of his authority within that congregation in Corinth. And there's false teaching that's saying Paul has no authority here. And Paul's just writing back to them and saying, look, I see the great work that God is doing. I see it. But under whose ministry had they gotten saved? Paul's. Under whose ministry had they been discipled? Paul's. And the point is this, God had used Paul in a significant way. God had blessed Paul's ministry to them to the point of their salvation and God doing a great work in their life. And yet they were quick to turn away from the man whom God was using to so bless their lives. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4 says this, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall keep to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. That there's going to come a time where people say, I don't want to hear doctrine about separation. I don't want to hear the doctrine of dealing with sin. I don't want to hear doctrine about godly living. And so what I want to hear is a pastor that will just say, hey, you can live the way you want, stay the way you want, and that's fine. Just go there and do that. That's what they want. But I would just ask them this, where were you when you got saved? Because a lot of those people were saved in good, fundamental, independent Baptist churches that now, 25 years, 30 years later, are forgetting their heritage, forgetting the goodness of God and who God used to bring them to salvation, and they're going into contemporary false worship. And it would be good for them, like in this text, to look back and say, you know what? God used that preacher in my life. God used that minister to bring me to salvation, to bring me to godliness. And so, by God's grace, submit to those that preach to you, but then submit to those whom God has empowered to lead you. It says in verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, Jesus, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul said, yes, okay, you want to say we're weak? So was the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his weakness, he died. He was crucified. And Paul says this, I want to be weak like that. That's fine. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what I suffer as far as in my flesh, in my humanity. But when I come, know this, that I come in the power of the Spirit of God, the same power that raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. You know, as we think about this morning, Paul was a great man of God, but did the church perfectly submit to Paul? No. And so what? Satan is always going to seek to undermine godly leadership. And I'll tell you this, as a pastor, I am not a perfect pastor. I am not a perfect leader. I am going to get it wrong at times. I'm not going to say it just right at times. But by the grace of God, I want to lead as best I can for the protection of God's church, for the protection of God's people, so that we have a godly ministry. I'm going to seek to do that. But for our church to be strong and for Christianity to be strong, we need to be people that say, you know what, I know I am saved. And then secondly, I know I'm submitted. I know I'm under the spiritual leadership that God has put within our church. And I want to say this, praise God, I have no sense of that not being the case in our church right here, right? But by God's grace, if I want to be a good Christian, I got to submit to the leadership that God gives me, the spiritual leadership, and say, hey, I'm going to take it. It might be tough sometimes. They might say something, but I'm going to submit to that so that I can benefit from that. That's practical Christianity. And that's what Paul is arguing for, is his spiritual position as a leader over that church in Corinth. And so Christianity 101, am I saved? Am I saved? Secondly, am I submitted? Am I willing to stick it out and say, okay, that's tough. I get that, though. I see that in the Word of God. I see that that's sin. I see that I need to deal with that. I submit to the leadership God's given to me. Because the third thing is this. Study to make sure that you are separated. Study to make sure that you're separated. Okay, to sanctify is to set apart to a sacred purpose. Okay? It used to be more so probably back in the day that you had sanctified clothes on Sundays, all right? They were Sunday go-to-meeting clothes or something like that, that you didn't wear those out working. You didn't wear those playing sports. Those were set apart for worship, all right? You would put those on and you would go and worship God with those. There's two aspects of sanctification. It's setting apart evil and it's setting apart unto God or unto goodness. And so the first part of sanctification, separate from evil, verse 7, it says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved." In other words, remember, Paul is arguing for the fact that he's godly, that he's God's minister, that he has authority. But he's saying to them, I'm not saying to you, do what's right so that I can prove that I'm right. Not so that we could appear approved. So that looks like, okay, yeah, Paul was right. He's not saying that. He's saying so that you can deal with that evil. He wanted them educated in doing that which is right. Romans chapter 16, verse 19 says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." And so Paul's desire is, hey, I just want you to know what's right, do what's right, and I want you to be very simple in areas of wickedness and evil that you do not have those things in your life. Now let's look again at the verse, verse 7. "Now I pray God that you do some evil," a little bit of evil. Our scripture says what? No evil. Okay, Paul says to them, if there is evil in your life, you need to deal with it. You know, as we think about that this morning, how much evil do you accept in your food? How much evil is okay, all right? The Food and Drug Administration, I hate to tell you this, allows for some bug parts in your food, allows for some other things that I'm not going to tell you about in your food. But praise God, they do not allow for anything that is lethal in your food. All right, so don't be too concerned today as you eat it. You wouldn't say, hey, it's okay. If it's 99% good but 1% lethal, that's fine. I'll take that. We'd say it's got to be 100% good or not at all. It's the same when it comes to sin that's in our life. God does not accept today us to say, well, God, I'm 99% right with you. God, I'm 99% set apart from evil. If there's 1% evil in our life, the Bible, again, says that that evil brings about death and that that evil is to be dealt with. 2 Corinthians 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If somebody testifies and says this, hey, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, God says this, then deal with the sin and set yourself apart from the sin. Why? Because Christianity 101 is that a believer is to be sanctified, and that means set apart from evil. But then secondly, separated unto God. Separated unto God, separated from the heart. It says in verse 7, "But that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobate." Okay, Paul says again, even if you think that we're way off and that we're off track, he says, but that from your heart you should serve God, doing that which is honest. Honest has the idea of morally good or valuable or virtuous. Does God want us to be good enough or does God want us to excel? Excel. Our family went out to eat last month, and when we ordered our lunch, one of the mains that somebody ordered was a salad, all right? And when the salad came, I mean, it was about this big, maybe about that high. The chicken that was on the top, it was a Caesar salad. The chicken covered the salad, all right? You couldn't see it. And I went up to the guy, and I said to him, I said, is that a main? I mean, it's about 14 pounds or something like that for the salad. I mean, it was just pathetic. And I look at that and I think, you know what, you missed the opportunity to excel at something. They could have done it excellently. They could have brought it out. I mean, salad is cheap. They could have just heaped the salad on and given an abundance of salad. That's what I desire when I eat out. And God desires today not that we be a good enough Christian, not that we'd be okay, not that we'd be kind of just par, but God wants us to excel. He wants us to be today our very best, like that woman that we read about. If you were reading the scripture readings as a church in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, she excelled in it. It says in verse 29 of that text, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. God doesn't want us to just be good enough. God wants us to be excellent in our walk with him. Philippians 1:10 says that ye may approve things that are excellent. You know, it'd be a great thing in our church if we had believers that said, hey, pastor, I don't just want to get the basics down. I really just want to go for this thing. And I want to be above reproach as a believer. I want to be excellent in my walk with God. Set apart from evil, set apart from the heart, doing that which is honest. And then separate according to his word. It says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And again, Paul vindicating himself, saying, as an apostle, I stand with the truth. It doesn't matter where the chips fall. He wasn't out to please men. He was out to please God. The apostles were told not to preach in Jesus' name, and they responded like this in Acts 4, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot bespeak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. And they passed the test. The test was, are you going to stand for truth or not? And they said, whether it be right in your sight to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. But as for us, we're going to stand for the truth. And they passed the test. Again, for us this morning, is that us today? Are we separated unto God? I mean, are we somebody that is set apart from evil, set apart unto that which is good, excelling in goodness for the Lord? Then the last test that I want to share with us this morning is to study to make sure of your expansion. Somebody can be saved, submitted, and separated, but God would have us also to be growing in our walk with him. And so we're to put on muscle. Verse 9. It says, for we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. So Paul's writing back to them. And again, Paul's vindicating himself as God's leader, but he's writing back to them and he's reminding the church, look, our main desire, even if we're weak, that's okay. Because what we desire is your strength. If you've not been here on a Wednesday night, we play some games on a Wednesday night. And if you've seen my wife up here, normally she's going against Carly Rose. Okay, and Carly is 7. And this past week, we were stacking coins. And if you watch my wife stacking coins, you can tell she's not actually giving it her everything because Carly's over there struggling, trying to stack coins with 2 hands. She's doing it with 1 hand, and it's going kind of easy, kind of rough over there. But she's going slow enough so that what? So that Carly can be strong, even though my wife is being weak. And that's really Paul's heart. Paul's heart is, hey, it's okay. I'd rather be weak because my main point is, again, not to prove that I'm right, but my main desire is to see you strong, to see you thriving for God. As a pastor, I'm not seeking to strengthen my position as I get up and preach. I'm not trying to make it seem like, oh, pastor's right. My desire is this. By God's grace, let's have a strong church. By God's grace, let's strengthen the hands of those that are in our ministry so that they can excel for God and put on muscle for the Lord. And then lastly, with this idea of expansion, put on maturity. It says, in this also we wish, even your perfection. Paul says, I want you mature. That word perfection doesn't have the idea that we think of never failing, but it has that idea of maturity, that we've come to the position of a man in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4, verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so Paul there sets up the standard. The standard is Jesus. And I want to get you to that position of obeying God and being mature as in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a judo instructor, but Tommy's sons are. And if I'm just imagining, Tommy, you might know more about this than I do, but as they're teaching judo, they're teaching the guys that are there, you know, if somebody comes from this side, if somebody comes from this side, if somebody comes from behind, if it's a group that jumps on you, they're trying to get them prepared for any circumstance that they might find themselves in, that they could accurately defend themselves and remain standing when the battle's over. And really that was Paul's desire for the church, is that no matter what came, whether it's financial setbacks, whether it's illness, whether it's sin and failure in sin, or whatever it is that happens, relationship problems, that they are strong, that they're going to stand, that they're going to go through that by the grace of God. So Paul says, this is what we wish, even your perfection. I think today we all agree that tests aren't a bad thing. They're a good thing. There was a case just in the past few years of an organ transplant of the trachea that took place. And it was groundbreaking work that Paolo Maturini, one of the most famous doctors in the world, was doing. But some of his academic research is now seen as misleading, and most of the patients who received his revolutionary treatment have died. And so they asked the question, what went wrong? Well, what went wrong was that it was not properly tested. In a TV interview, a doctor finally admitted in an irritated tone, he said this: "We didn't do any animal study that involves large animals. Of course, we didn't have the time. The material was proven. The material was studied. We used fibers by the FDA that was approved, and now all the studies are coming." A man by the name of Bo Risberg, professor emeritus of surgery at the University of Gothenburg, said this. He said he called for the Nobel Prize to be suspended for 2 years as an apology to Maturini's patients and their families. He has said the events amount to the biggest research scandal Sweden has experienced in modern times. "It's very strange," he said, "that I should take a TV program to make this public." And the failure to do preclinical tests on animals, he said, was the worst crime you could commit. And if we look at that story and say, of course they should have done tests, but if you're a patient or a family member of a patient that died, you look at it and say, why didn't they do the test? The life of that person that we love depended upon it. Again, as we think about it this morning, the spiritual needs of our community are dependent upon us being what we ought to be as believers. We ought to be able to pass these basic tests. First of all, obviously, the entrance exam. Am I saved? There's a lot of people that think, well, I'm saved, but they don't have fruit. They don't have the truth of God's word. They don't have the experience of the Spirit of God in them. They have a profession, but not a possession of Jesus Christ. Can I pass the test of submission? You know, by the grace of God, submitted to the spiritual leadership that God's put into our lives. You know, as somebody gets saved in our church, there's going to be a lot of strengthening, a lot of growth that takes place from them understanding the Word of God, looking at it, and saying, you know what, I'm going to put myself under that. And then can I pass the test of separation from all evil unto good, and then expansion, by God's grace, growing in my walk with God unto the mature man. God help us to do that for the sake of those that need it from our lives. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to bless the Word of God to our hearts this morning. Father, I thank you for Paul's ministry. Father, thank you for 2 Corinthians chapter 13. As Paul defends his leadership, but yet still nurtures and cares for the church and challenges the church to examine themselves. Father, by God's grace, we need to be everything that we ought to be as a church and as a believer. And I just pray, Father, help us to examine these things in our lives. First of all, to consider, are we in the faith? Are we genuinely saved? And Father, not to cause doubt in the life of a true believer, but Father, somebody that's deceived and thinks that they're saved because they have professed faith in Christ, but there's no fruit, there's no evidence of the Spirit of God inside, there is no confirmation through the truth of the Word of God that they're saved. Father, we pray for that person today that they would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then, Father, I pray for godly leadership in our church. I pray the Spirit of God would help me as I pastor our ministry, but as